guess it's... Good morning, good morning. Sorry about that. Didn't know I came unplugged. Hey, Advent guides, just wonderful devotionals available for free at the information counter. So if you weren't here this morning when we lit the candles, feel free to grab an Advent guide back here at the information counter. One more announcement. We are doing baptisms on December 31st. How many of you realize it's a new year in a couple weeks? They just keep coming, don't they? Anyway, so what a great way to end a good year and to start another year by being baptized. So if you've said yes to Jesus and you haven't been baptized, we would love for you to have that experience. It's just a wonderful way for you to confess your faith to the community of believers. But we need to know today. So if you just stop at the information counter and say, I want to do that thing that Pastor Doug was talking about called baptism, we'll walk you through everything else that you need to know there. All right, we are stepping away from Genesis for the next couple of weeks. We're going to come back to Genesis in January, starting with the story of Abraham. But today we are focusing the next couple of weeks, actually, on this idea of missions and mobilization. And I want to start by just sharing some statistics. I'm not sure if you know this, but conservative estimates is that there are over 7,000 people groups, unique languages and people groups, that are completely unaware of the message of Jesus. We would call those groups unreached. Of the 8 billion plus people that live on the earth, 3 billion people are considered unreached. And if you can even consider the people that are just moderately reached or superficially reached, conservative estimates that are 4 billion people have never heard the message of Jesus. 4 billion people, half the world's population, destined to an eternity without Jesus. I've been in leadership in the nonprofit sector and in the church sector for 27 years, and I'm well aware of the fact that statistics like this usually don't move people to action. As a matter of fact, sometimes it has the opposite effect. It's such a big number. It feels so overbearing. So like how can we even impact something like this that people actually pull away? But I do think sometimes we need to step back. We need to see the big picture, and we just need to allow it to hit us. 4 billion people are destined to eternity without Jesus. I think it's easy to know why it doesn't move the needle, but yet there is something in understanding that God is calling us to, that God is calling each one of us to and grace to. One of the things I love in this missions and mobilization season, it gives me a time to reflect on who we are as a church and the impact that we have had. I don't know if you know this, but there's a very small church that is happening in Morocco. In Morocco, it's illegal to tell people about Jesus, but there is a group of believers there. There are little churches, house churches that are happening in the cities. And we, Grace Community Church, have a hand in all of those churches. About 65 years ago, a youth pastor here at Grace felt the call to pack up his family, 3 kids, age 1, 2, and 3. Believe it or not, heard the call, packed up, moved to Morocco, and began to do ministry in Morocco. And we've been partnering with that group ever since. So that church that exists in Morocco, we can't say that we've done it, but we certainly have had a hand in that. We have people in northern India that are spreading the gospel and planting churches where it's illegal to be proselytizing as well. We have people really around the world who are doing amazing work. We have people here in the city that are sharing the gospel with families and with kids. We have people on universities that are doing the same thing. So it's just a good opportunity when we get into this campaign of missions and mobilization of just talking about the good work God is doing, but also to just be challenged about what it means for us to be faithful. So that's the question I want to start with. How do we reach 4 billion people? The question that I want us to sit with is, are we faithful with what God has entrusted to us? I mean, the truth is, I'm only accountable for what God has entrusted to me. You're only accountable for what God has entrusted to you. We at Grace Community Church, we're really only accountable for what God has entrusted to us. Are we faithful with what God has entrusted to us? Are we doing everything we can? And that question has been hard for me this week. Are we doing everything we can to reach people with the gospel. The other question I want to make sure I cover this morning is, what does it mean to be faithful? Are we faithful? And what does it mean to be faithful? So with that question in mind, I encourage you to grab your Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one under your seat. I encourage you to grab that Bible. Open up to Psalm 67. That's right in the center of your Bible, so it should be pretty easy to find. Psalm 67. This is a psalm that is full of promise. This is a psalm that is a beautiful prophetic word about what God's power and what God's kingdom is going to do. It is both encouraging, but if you come at it the way I have this week, it's also very convicting, and it's really caused me to ask myself some questions about my own faithfulness. So please stand as I read Psalm 67. Psalm 67, the name of this psalm is Make Your Face Shine Upon Us. Make Your Face Shine Upon Us. Beginning in verse 1, it says, May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, and your way, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth. Selah, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity you've given me to unpack this incredible psalm. I pray that your word would go forth. I pray that anything that I am about to say that isn't from you would just fall away, but those words that are from your spirit would land in good soil. That seeds would be planted, that roots would go deep, that they would grow, that they would bear fruit a hundredfold. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, that Grace Community Church would be faithful with what you've entrusted to us, that we would truly reach our redemptive potential as a church. Thank you for the psalm. I thank you for the promise. And I thank you for the challenge that comes from it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. There's a word that appears twice in this psalm. It actually appears 71 times in the Psalms. And the fascinating thing about this word is we really don't know what it means. There's no extra biblical text that tells us what it means. But we see it over and over, and it's come to mean something to us as we read it. But we're not positive what the original Hebrew meaning was. Most scholars believe that the word, it has something to do with instructions to the choir master or instructions to the band leader, if you will. It may mean music come up here. It may mean voices get louder here. It may mean tempo speed up. It may mean tempo slow down. We don't really know for sure what it means. And the word is that word, Selah. We saw it twice in this psalm. What it's come to mean for us is pause and reflect. It always comes at the end of a sentence. It usually comes at the end of a phrase where we would normally put a paragraph, put a paragraph break between two things. So it's a natural place for us just to pause and ask the question, what did I just read? What did I just hear? What is God trying to say to me? It's a great place. So you're reading the Psalms 71 different times. You're going to come across this word. It's okay just to stop and ask yourself, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me from what I just read? So that's how we're going to approach it. And that's actually what we're going to do today. I know this is going to be a little bit awkward for some of you. It's not something we do every Sunday, but I'm going to teach a little bit. I'm going to read a passage, part of the passage. I'm going to teach a little bit. And then we're literally going to stop, and I'm going to put a couple questions on the screen, and I'm just going to let you sit in silence for maybe a minute, maybe 2 minutes. 2 minutes will seem like an eternity of silence in the room. I realize that. So if it's a little bit awkward, it's okay. Just embrace the awkwardness. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to practice the idea of stopping and listening and asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to us as a church to this? So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. Verse 1 is just a creative repeating of Aaron's blessing. So Moses tells Aaron in Deuteronomy, he says to him, in Numbers, he says to him, pray this blessing over the people of Israel. This is in Numbers 6. It says, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. Say to them, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. Interesting, the word countenance and face, exact same word. So when we have a word translated face in verse 25, now we translate it countenance. So the Lord lift his face upon you and give you peace. So Psalm 67, verse 1 is the same blessing. It's kind of condensed, right? It's a little bit shorter, and something has shifted in the blessing. They've gone from the Lord bless you to the Lord bless us. But what I want you to see is that in Numbers, the blessing is also meant for the community. He says, pray this over the people of Israel. This is a blessing for the people of Israel. Just so you know, we are grafted into the people of Israel. We are not replacing the Jewish people. We are brought in, we are adopted in to the Jewish people. So this blessing is for us as well, right? So it's a shorter version, a different way of seeing it, but it was meant to be a blessing for the community. I think one of the greatest tragedies of modern Christianity is the extreme rise of individualism. In the ancient world, they didn't have any concept of the person apart from the community. They didn't really understand this idea that we have of the individual, individualism, that like who you were, who you are, was really based on your connection to and your connection within the community, not just the community you lived in, but your family community, your extended family community. There was much more of a communal faith. The Christian faith is meant to be a communal faith. And we have unfortunately made Christianity more about the I than about the we. The idea of walking with Jesus has become more about what I want, what I need, my personal consumption of this thing of faith. Right? And when we do that, we fail to see the bigger picture. Now, I really want you to hear this because it's important. I don't want you to leave thinking that God doesn't care about you as an individual. He does. He knows you. He sees you. He knows your name. He knows every hair on your head. He actually knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. He knows you're coming, you're going. He knows everything you've done, and he knows everything you haven't done. And in spite of the fact that he knows all of that, he loves you. And he cares about your need. But there is this need for us to understand the bigger picture, that we are part of something bigger than just ourselves. You are a part of, like, think about it this way. The New Testament tells us that we are so interconnected with one another as a community of believers that we are called one body. And the New Testament says that when one part of the body isn't functioning, or if one part of the body is hurting, the entire body isn't functioning to its full potential. If one is hurting, the whole body is hurting. We are connected to one another. So when we read this blessing that Aaron started, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, I encourage you to hear the blessing in the plural that it was intended. And I also want you to hear this. The blessings that we have as a church, the blessings that you have as an individual, your blessings are always for the benefit of others. We're going to start studying Abraham here in January. What does God say? I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. Your blessing, every blessing you have, is so that you can bless others. I want you to hang on to that. We're going to talk about it a little bit more in a second. Second part of verse 67 says, may God make his face to shine upon you. The older I get, the longer I function in the role of a father and now as a grandfather, the more I've come to like an understanding or an ability to really capture this imagery in my own mind. God's face shining upon you means that God sees you. Hey, it is good to see you. Welcome back. But God sees you. He knows you. He knows your name. That when he sees you, he smiles. Like, there is this beautiful picture. Like I watch my kids, I watch my grandkids. I don't really care what they're doing necessarily. I'm not smiling because they're finally accomplishing something. You know, that the video we watched, that's my daughter, Casey. Look, I'm proud of her. I'm proud of what she's doing. But I don't love her more because she's doing that. I just love her. Like, and when I watch my kids interacting with each other most of the time, I smile. Right, but that's this picture, like God smiling. But it's also this picture of God pouring out, like God gives us what we need. The scriptures say that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. As a father, as a grandfather, I want to give my kids, I want to bless my kids with what they need in order to walk with God and to be successful in what they do. That's the picture of God smiling on us. You get it? Like God sees you and he just smiles because you're you. Like he made you. And he loves you. And so he smiles on you. But it's just this beautiful picture of a blessing. And here's what you need to hear this morning. Whether you even know it or not, every person in this room, every person listening to my voice, whether you're online or in here, every person craves and needs the Father's blessing. Every person craves and every person needs the Father's blessing. We want our Father to see us. We want our Father to affirm us. We want our Father to instruct us, to pour into us, to encourage us. Every person needs the Father's blessing. There's a peace that comes when you receive the Father's blessing. And here's something for you to ponder this morning. And I struggled with how to write this sentence, but your image of God is always... always, always, your image and your understanding of God the Father is always, at least initially, and I underline that word because it's important, rooted in your earthly father. How you understood your earthly father will shape how you see God when you first begin your walk with God. And that's why I wanted to add that word initially. It doesn't need to stay that way. The longer I've walked with Jesus, the more I've learned about God, the more I've begun to understand who God actually is and how he's not just like my earthly father, but my image of God was rooted in my experience with my earthly father. Your image or your understanding of God the Father is initially rooted in your earthly father. So, if your father was absent in your life, if you knew that he existed, right, you have a father, but he never was there, he never had any role in your life, your initial understanding of God the Father is he exists, I believe in him, but he's not really present in my life. If you spent your childhood trying to get your father's attention, get your father to see you, get your father to be proud of you. If you did all the things you thought would make your father say, well done, but your father never said, well done, then you're going to initially see God as a God that you have to perform for, that you have to do stuff for, and a God that never really comes around to affirming and saying, well done. If your father was overbearing and angry, guess what? Your first images of God is going to be angry and overbearing. I've talked about this before, and I love my dad. There's much that my dad gave to me. He was a good follower of Jesus. He was home every night, and he was a good provider, but he was completely silent. My father has now passed away, but I have never had a conversation of depth with my dad. He never talked to me about school. He never talked to me about money. He never talked to me about sex. We had conversations, but they were always pretty superficial. So when I first started walking with God, my experience was God is a great provider, God is always present, but God really isn't ever going to speak to me. You see how it works? My initial understanding of God the Father was rooted in my experience with my earthly father, and I had to undo that to realize, no, God does want to speak. God does speak. God speaks all the time. God wants to speak into my life, right? And so I had to learn something different about God. So this is super important that we understand and we have a good lens of who God is. God loves you beyond your wildest imagination. God knows everything about you. God sees you, right? He smiles when he sees you. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you, to reconcile you to himself. He delights in you. Here's what I want you to see about this beginning of the psalm. We live in the blessing of Psalm 67. We are living in the middle of the blessing. If you know who Jesus is, if you've heard the story of Jesus, if you've been exposed to the gospel, then God has been gracious and merciful to you. He is shining his face upon you. We are in the middle of this blessing. So the passage say, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. So we're going to pause right here, and we're going to reflect upon this verse. And the two questions that I have for you is, the first one is, how has your image of God, the image of who your heavenly father has, been shaped by your experience with your earthly father? Just want you to think about that for a little bit. And here's what I want you to hear. Like, I think I'm a good dad, but every one of my kids need to do the same good work. It's not a way of dishonoring me. I am not God. And I have failed in ways as I've raised them. And so it's okay for them to just be honest, to say, well, you know, that gives me a false understanding of who God is. So this isn't about dishonoring your parent. I'm just encouraging you to let go of that sense of like, and sometimes we just don't want to believe. I mean, I talk to people sometimes. I mean, I've had this conversation where somebody said to me, look, I had a good dad. I know he beat me, but he was a good dad. That's incongruent. Do you get that? Like, I know why we say what we say. It's almost like self-protection, but I'm just telling you, like, let go and just ask the honest question. And it goes in a good way, too. Hopefully, if you had a dad that poured into you, that it helped you to have a right understanding of God. So just sit with the question, how has your experience with your earthly father given shape to your image of your heavenly father? And the second one is, do you know? Deep in your spirit, do you know that your heavenly father delights in you? That he sees you? And that he's smiling over you. This is the awkward part. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see you more clearly. That we would know you more fully. Help us to just sink into the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue with the psalm. If you look at verse 2, it says that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. So I want to say it one more time. We are living in the blessing of verse 1. Right? If you have heard the message of Jesus, if you have received the message of Jesus, if you live in a culture where Jesus is known, then you are part of the blessing of verse 1. God has been gracious to you. God has blessed you. God has offered his forgiveness to you. He sees you. His face is shining on you. But there is a transitional word that begins verse 2 that you should, if you're using your own Bibles, highlight, circle. I don't care if you're using the Bible on your pew. If you want to highlight and circle it, you can do that anyway. Write it in the margin. But that key word is that. It ought to be bold. You ought to see it. God, would you bless us so that your way may be known on all the earth. Right? God has been gracious to us. God has blessed us. God is smiling on us so that his way may be known on the earth, so that his saving power among all nations, so that the people will praise God, so that all the people will praise God. God has blessed us so that the world will know. Every blessing, every gift, everything you have is to be leveraged for the kingdom of God, to make God known, to make God famous. Let the people, all the people, every nation, every tongue praise you. Let our blessings spill over in such a powerful way. Look at what the psalm says, that all the people praise you. I got a couple confessions as I put this sermon together. The first is, I don't always see my blessings this way. A lot of my blessings are more about me. The truth is, I pray for more sometimes because I like stuff. Just being real. I pray for God to bless me because I just want more stuff. I actually want to be successful often because I want the attention. When I peel back the layer, I discover I'm not sure I really have lived into the fact that every blessing I have is for someone else, to bless others. I chose this psalm because we're in the middle of this missions and mobilization. We're in the middle of a campaign trying to raise a pretty big, substantial amount of money, $265,000. But missions and mobilization is also about mobilizing this church to reach our full redemptive potential. And yeah, it has something to do with money, but it's so much more than money. Psalm 67, I have blessed you so that you will worship me. And when you worship me, I will continue to bless you, and the world will come to know Jesus. I was sitting last night with this sermon, and I was just thinking, and I thought of that story. Remember the parable that Jesus tells where the guy finds a treasure in a field? I don't know if you remember this story, but it says he went and he sold everything he had so that he could take possession of the treasure. The treasure is God. The treasure is that we have Jesus. That's the treasure. Like, and it's this incomparable, unequaled treasure. But the fascinating thing about the kingdom perspective is as you receive the treasure, as you give the treasure away, you don't get less treasure, you get more treasure. Like, you can't give it all away. You can give it away, but God blesses you and God brings it. And so it's just, it's a different way of seeing it. But we have the most amazing gift ever. We have the Prince of Peace. We have the knowledge of Christ. And we have the ability to give that to other people. And the question is, are we? Or are we at all at the level of which God is calling us to do it? He will never bless you in any way except to make you a blessing. And to be faithful is to put everything you have into play for the kingdom of God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. I think that passage goes back to where I started. Sometimes it feels so big that we just sort of give up. Like, I can't make the nation sing. I'm just a pastor on the east side of Detroit. But I can be faithful with what God has given me. And you can be faithful with what God has given you. And there is this principle in Scripture called the little big principle. If you're faithful with the little things, God's going to entrust more to you. But he also says if you're not faithful with the little things, what you have is going to be taken away and given to someone else. There is this picture saying, just do the little things. Just be obedient in the moment. Do the little things I've called you and leave the big picture to me. Look, all nations in time are going to praise Jesus. Are we playing our part in helping to make that happen? Jesus says, the one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Our responsibility, my responsibility, your responsibility is to be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. Here's what I know to be true. And it may sound like hyperbole, may just sound like preaching nonsense. If 100% of the people who hear my voice right now, if 100% of us put 100% of all of our blessing into play for the kingdom, it would radically transform the city. It would radically transform the state. It would change the country, and it would reach the world. If 100% of the people in this room put 100% of their blessings into play for the kingdom. Our blessings, look what the psalm is saying, our blessings exist for the proliferation of worship. Our blessings exist so that the nations will praise God. It's not just for our consumption. They're to be leveraged and used. If God has revealed his truth to you, he's revealed it so that you can share it with others. Say it one more time. The question I asked earlier is, what does it mean to be faithful? And to be faithful is to put everything into play for the kingdom. That means if God has given you financial wealth, you put it in play for the kingdom. You ask him, how do you want to use all of this that you've given me for your kingdom so that the world will worship? If God has given you spiritual gifts, and guess what? If you've said yes to Jesus, he has. Then he's given them to you to help the people know Jesus and to know God and to worship. If God has given you a business to run, it's to make him known and worshiped. If you're a baker, an electrician, a plumber, a teacher, a doctor, use those blessings. Use what God has given you to be a platform and a place to spread the good news and ignite worship. If God has given you friends, that's a blessing. If God has given you a school to go to, that's a blessing. If God has given you a sports team to play on, if God has given you a neighborhood to live in, if God has given you a home to live in, leverage all of that to advance the kingdom of God. Our blessings are for the proliferation of worship. The passage says that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. So we're going to take another deep breath and we're going to reflect on a couple questions. The first one is, what are the blessings? Like literally, how has God blessed you? Like name them in your mind's eye. Like what are the blessings that God has brought your way? If you have children, they're a blessing. Just let your mind go and think about what are blessings. And then the question that comes with that is, how are you? Or maybe the question is, how can you leverage the blessings and make God known? That's a blessing. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see, to recognize, and to worship you. Pray that we would be a people who leverage our blessings so that worship spreads across the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a question for you. Do you want everything God has for you? Now, I would think that even if you were to go and ask this question to people who have a very cursory understanding of who God is, if they have any kind of belief in God and you were just to ask them, hey, do you want everything God has for you? I would think most people would say, well, of course. Yes, I want everything God has for me. But walking with God and having all that God has for us is really counterintuitive. Jesus said, if you want life, if you want full life, then you have to give your life away. He actually said, if you try to hang on to your own life, if you try to make it your own thing, you're going to lose the very life that I'm offering you. There is this beautiful picture of we gain by giving, right? We sacrifice is what brings blessing. If you want everything God has for you, then you have to be willing to put everything into play. Let go so that you can take hold. I knew I was going to be preaching this message, so on Monday I sent an email to three of our partners who really are changing the world in missions. We've just been blessed to have some wonderful people who are doing some amazing work. And I just said, hey, I'm going to be preaching on missions. What is the one thing that you think Grace Community Church needs to hear? If you were here, and some of them were invited to be here but couldn't make it, if you were here, you were standing on the stage, what is the one thing you think they need to hear? And you'll get kind of snippets of those email exchange over the next couple weeks, but the one thing that really hit me, and one of our partners said this, he said, the church in North America, which you are a part of, must rid themselves of the deadly disease, and he called it the SSD disease, the sacred, secular divide. He said, the church is never going to be who the church is called to be. We're never going to reach our redemptive potential until we understand that everything we do is sacred. Yes. We have this mindset that this is sacred. My Bible study in the morning is sacred. Maybe my small group time is sacred. But then I have this secular life where I go to work, where I drive in my car, you have a whole list, where I hang out with my friends. That's my secular life, and this is my spiritual life. And what he's saying is we're never going to get there until we realize there is no separation. Everything you do is sacred. The ancient world had it right. They believed that everything, every aspect of their life was from God and for God. Even when they didn't worship the right God, they still believe their lives were from that God and for that God. And that is true of us. Every conversation you have is sacred. Every business transaction is sacred. Every friendship is sacred. Every time you discipline your child or affirm your child or feed your child, change your child's diaper, it's sacred. Every conversation, get this, even with the most unpleasant people is sacred. So I had a moment this week as I'm writing this sermon and writing about the dreaded SSD disease. So early in the week, I had a couple friends and a family member have an encounter with a woman who didn't want people parking in front of her house. Now, it was legal to park in front of her house. It was fine with the city to park in front of her house, but she didn't want people parking in front of her house, and she, in no uncertain terms, made it very clear to my friends and my daughter that she wasn't allowed to park there. So when I came over to the house, I parked there. Purposefully, because nobody's going to tell me where I can park. And I actually planned in my mind the conversation I was going to have. And as I'm sitting there, the Holy Spirit says, is that going to be a sacred conversation? I'm like, no. No, it's, no. But that's the point. Like, look, I'm just on this journey with you. Like, everything is supposed to be sacred. I wasn't worried about her eternal security. I was worried about the fact that she shouldn't talk to my daughter that way. And I'm going to show her where I can park and she can, right? Like, do we get it? Every conversation is sacred. Every interaction is sacred. Man, if we could just get this, it would change everything. Of course. There is no sacred, secular divide. Every conversation is sacred. Every relationship you have is sacred. Every dollar you spend and every dollar you save is sacred. Every person you encounter is sacred. Psalm 67, it's just this beautiful reminder that you and I and Grace Community Church, we are blessed. We We're blessed beyond our even our ability to understand how blessed we are. And God is saying, are you willing to put every blessing into play for the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Lord, help us to know. Gosh, help me to know. Help me to get out of my own way. Help me to see every person from your perspective. Help me to care about their eternal security. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be healed of the SSD disease. That you would help us in this church to be healed of that. That man, everything we do, whether we're leading in a business world or man, everything is sacred, that we have the ability to bring your very presence into those interactions, that we are your image bearer, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, and we bring that spirit to every conversation, every interaction. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to reach our redemptive potential as a church. That when we stand before you, you would just say, well done. You did what I asked you to do, and that was enough. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, this is a QR code for missions and mobilization. I hope that what you heard today is that it's about way more than money. But we are in a campaign right now of trying to raise the money to bless our partners. So if you're going to participate in that, this is one of the ways you can do it. God cares about what we do with our money, but he cares about what we do with every conversation we have. God bless you. Come back next week. We're going to have a wonderful conversation about some of the people who have traveled on some of the short-term trips. We're going to talk about Morocco specifically and just share the good work that God is doing there. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.